We're so happy you all could join us here for our Ladies Missionary Day. Today, our theme is Learning to Lean. The music will reflect that theme. The speakers will touch on that as well. We hope that you get a blessing from the ministry here. You all should have a program that you got in the foyer. Each program has two envelopes in it. We'll use those for the offerings later on. You'll see that there are two, one for the project and one for the speakers, and we'll talk a little bit more about that later. If you need water, there are water bottles in the foyer available for you. There are no official breaks during our program, but feel free to just step out when you need to, maybe during the song time. And I think that's it for our announcements. I'll open us in prayer, and then the music group will get up. We have Deanna, Lisa, Isabel, and Bev on the piano. All right, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much that we have this day to come together and learn about your work throughout the world. I just pray for each lady here, as you have prepared their hearts, that they would be receptive to what you would have them to learn, Lord. And we just pray for anyone else who is on their way here that you would keep them safe. And we pray these things in your name. Amen.
Good morning, ladies, and welcome. The words to the song are on the overhead, Lord willing. And if the song is in your hymnal, there will also be a little page number under there in case you'd like to follow along in your burgundy hymnal. Some people like to have the notes as well. So, and you're going to be sitting for 3 hours. So everybody up. We're going to stand to sing. This is our theme.
Learning to lean, learning to lean, I'm learning to lean on Jesus, finding more power than I'd ever dreamed. I'm learning to lean on Jesus.
You may not be real familiar with the next song, but it's a fairly simple one, so I think you'll catch on at some point. And I know the ladies from here have been practicing, so hopefully you'll be able to catch on pretty quickly.
Letting go of every single dream, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. My hands are weary, I need your rest. Mighty warrior, king of the fight, no matter what I face, you're by my side. When you don't move the mountains, I needed you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. Truth is, you know what tomorrow brings. There's not a day ahead you have not seen. So in all things be my life and bread. I want what you want, Lord, and nothing less. When you don't move the mountains, I need you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers, as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I higher. Your plans are always good. There's not a place where I go you've not already stood. When you don't move the mountains, I needed you to move. When you don't part the waters, I wish I could walk through. When you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, I will trust, I will trust, I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you. I will trust in you.
Very good. Thank you. Good singing. You may be seated. And now we'd like to hear from Linda. Melinda, who's going to be telling us about her time in Jamaica.
Good morning, ladies. Just bear with me 1 second. All right. It's a true delight to be here with you this morning. It's very special for me. It's very special for me to be here with you in this chapel this morning. Being on the back end of these conferences since 2010, I know the work that goes into organizing something like this, so I'd like to take a moment to thank everyone who has put in so much effort to plan this morning. You're going to love the day. You're going to love your lunch. I hope you enjoyed some breakfast. We had a little Jamaican-themed breakfast, so I hope you had a chance to taste something downstairs. And if you didn't, I'm sure we have a way to get you some Jamaican cake later on today. So standing here in this chapel is special, as I've mentioned. This church has played such a meaningful role in my spiritual development over the years. Many special moments have happened here. While I speak, I'm just going to show you our family to save some time. So as some of you know, I was saved when I was 18 years old, a freshman at UConn, after growing up in a strong Catholic Italian home. I spent the next 4 years of college heavily involved in campus ministries, and I'm so thankful I was acquainted with a local assembly in Manchester, Connecticut, immediately following my profession of faith. Just 2 weeks after graduating from UConn, I moved to New Jersey to begin working for CMML, which I hope you're all aware of what CMML is. If you aren't aware, you're going to hear a little bit more about that this morning, and you also can see the back table with some CMML information. So I moved to New Jersey to begin working at CMML as editor of Missions Magazine, and there's a fun story on how I ended up. You might wonder how that happened, and to save time, I'm not going to share that right now, but definitely come and ask me if you're interested in how that came about. But so this move from Connecticut to New Jersey was the first of a trend in my life. Can you hear me okay, by the way? Okay, good. Little did I know, God was preparing me for an even bigger step of faith, one that made moving out of state, which I thought at the time was a big step of faith. So moving 2.5 hours from my family in Connecticut, God was preparing me for an even bigger step of faith, and I didn't know that at the time. So it was here at this chapel where I met my husband, Mike, and although he likes to say he first saw me at a chapel softball game and then proceeded to hit a home run, I say, to impress me, I say we met here at the chapel. And it was on this pulpit that he proposed on a Sunday morning while chairing the second meeting. And yes, it was on this pulpit that we were married nearly 8 years ago and started our journey together. So as I reflect on the last 13 years of my Christian life, our theme verses for today beautifully sum up what the Lord has taught me and continues to teach me to this very moment, learning to lean. So just read them together again. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. From Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. These verses are both a comfort and a challenge. There is security in knowing that the Lord will lead us each day, but we must not become so attached to our plans that we resist God's redirection or his timing. So I don't know if you're anything like me, but too often I put my own fleshly flawed understanding, aside in order to trust the Lord and acknowledge that his ways are higher than mine. Oh, how I need to learn to lean. While there are so many areas of my life that I fail to live out these verses, I'm thankful for the many times in the many times these verses became very real to me, and I do feel like I was forced to trust the Lord and not myself. So in my own understanding, it didn't make sense maybe to take the humble job at CMML, which caused me to have to waitress nights and weekends to keep up with New Jersey rent and pay back mounds of student loans. But through trusting the Lord, lots of prayer, and a leap of faith, God directed me to CMML regardless if it made sense to me or not. And I'm so thankful for that decision back in 2008. So in the years between our marriage in 2010 and ending up in the mission field in 2016, there was numerous decisions that required trusting in the Lord and leaning on Him. But the biggest one of all came when my lovely husband looked me in the face one morning after he attended a 24-hour prayer and fasting meeting at CMML and said, "We're going to be missionaries in Niger, North Africa." I quickly learned from him that Niger is one of the poorest countries in the world. It's a French-speaking country, predominantly French-speaking, but we would have to learn in tribal languages such as Hausa and Zarma. And the country is more than 90% Muslim and have never heard of Jesus. What? I thought, where did this come from? I reminded Mike of the days he made it very clear to me upon our marriage that he would never move to Connecticut, where my family was, and that he would never move out of his beloved New Jersey home. And so to go from hearing that to saying we're going to Niger, I needed a moment to really process this all. So this wasn't the prayer meeting wasn't the, I mean, there was, I had shared on our slides that through our exposure to missions from working at CMML, that also had created a burden as well. But it was mostly after that prayer and fasting meeting with some men that Mike still to this day looks up to so much. So this was one of the many seasons of life that I struggled and cried out to the Lord. And I have a slide here. Mike, in the time that we were praying about whether or not we should go to Niger, Mike was able to take a two-week trip to in October of 2012 when our daughter Annabelle was 6 months old. He did go, and as we were exploring going, and that's a photo of him here. So this was one of the many seasons of my life I struggled and cried out to the Lord. For me, I didn't feel called, as we often say. I didn't even grow up hearing about Jesus or that I was a sinner, so the plan and vision that I had for my life definitely wasn't one spent on the mission field. While I was so incredibly thankful the Lord revealed himself to me and burdened me with missions, it was a burden of serving those who serve, as we often would say at CMML and still say. That's the ministry of CMML. You serve the missionaries, but you're not, you know, you're on the home front. So in addition to not feeling called, I definitely had never had an overwhelming experience of God telling me to go, and therefore I struggled with actually going. I felt guilt. I felt I wasn't spiritual enough for genuinely not wanting to go. I wanted so badly to be a submissive, godly wife who says, "Yes, dear, let's go." But living that out in real life was much harder than it sounds. And these verses in Proverbs became a living reality for me more than ever before. This surely did not make sense in my own understanding, but I constantly took it to the Lord in prayer, as did our wonderful elders, our amazing commending assembly, which is here at Fifth Avenue Chapel, and our many dear family and friends. When I say we took it to prayer, I mean we really took it to prayer for just about 4 years before we ended up on the mission field. In those years, God worked in our lives in mighty ways. Through the wise counsel of our elders, practical tasks were set before us before a commendation would be given. Things like getting involved in ministry together. They wanted to see us do that more, whereas we might have been doing things more separately at the chapel. So we led VBS together for a few years. They wanted to see us become debt-free, and we like to share that story, because we are so thankful for it now. But in the time of trying to become debt-free from college loans mostly, I learned to become an extreme couponer, which you can talk to me about that. I love to share. We graciously lived in a friend's home, and we were able to pay reduced rent for a year, I think. And, you know, just finding any way possible to pay off our student debt as fast as possible, you know, not eating out as much, stop buying coffee and things like that. So, and then the last, you know, practical task was that we would take a short-term missions trip together as a family. We hadn't gone on a missions trip yet, so our elders encouraged that. So when we were deciding on where to go, we were considering Africa, but we were a family of four at this time. We had Asher was 6 months old when we went to Jamaica. So we decided on Jamaica for our short-term trip because obviously it was a little bit cheaper, well, a lot cheaper than going to Africa as for a short-term trip. And we have a strong Jamaican presence, which we love in our assembly here. And we know of the needs in Jamaica. We know we're very aware. We pray regularly for our missionary, Calvin Coleman, in Jamaica. And so we decided to go visit him, who he worked and lived in the States for his whole life and now is retired back in Jamaica. And so we spent 10 days in Jamaica on a short-term trip in April 2014, and we felt the Lord burdening us with this country. Again, I can be here all morning telling you, you know, it was a lot more of just going from Niger to Jamaica, but I only have not a lot of time, so... long story short, we sensed the needs, and mostly among the local assemblies we visited in Trelawney on those 10 days. And we came back and reevaluated with our elders, and all along they had thought that this would be a better fit for us, but they were waiting for the Lord to burden us. And he did that through this short-term trip. So at the time when we were there in 2014, there was only one elder or pastor overseeing 3 out of the 5 assemblies in this parish. Now there's one additional elder appointed. But there was an obvious need for someone to come alongside the believers to help teach, train, and this is more from our trip before we lived. This was in 2014. There was a need for to help the believers and to teach and train and shepherd them. So as much as the Lord worked in me from 2011, when Mike first felt called to the mission field, to this point in 2014, I still had my fears, doubts, and reservations about going. Did I feel it might be an easier transition to start on the mission field in a country like Jamaica, which was English-speaking and a shorter plane ride than Niger? Yes, but I still had fear. We were finally commended in August of 2015. And left for Jamaica the first week of 2016. The most sure I remember being about going was after our house, we ended up buying a house in those years, and we were able to sell it, and it sold in 3 days at full list price. And so I felt like that was God assuring me, and it definitely gave me some peace in going. But I love what Oswald Chambers said here when he was a chaplain in Egypt during World War I. And this is how he described his first moments there. "It's all immensely unlike anything I have ever been used to, and I'm watching with interest the new things God will do and engineer. While I wasn't always as optimistic as he was upon first arriving in Jamaica, as I reflect back on our time there, it's incredibly true. We have no right to judge where we should be put or to have preconceived notions as to what God is fitting us for," he said. "God engineers everything. Wherever he puts us, our great aim should be to pour out a wholehearted devotion to him in that particular work." And so this, really comforted me. And so we ended up in Jamaica in January of 2016. And so as we began ministry, we quickly learned our ways are not his ways. Just a month before leaving for the mission field, already, you know, house sold, living at CMML, I cried to Mary Parsons one night that I'm pregnant. It definitely wasn't our plan. And again, I can kind of talk more on that, but I'm going to leave it at that. We weren't planning the third, or maybe any of them, but they come. But I just remember thinking, why now, God? Like, I can't comprehend moving to Jamaica with 2 little kids. They were at the time, Annabelle was turning 4 in a month from us getting there, and Asher was just 2, and I'm pregnant with Aiden upon arriving. But as I mentioned earlier, we left. That happened when we first got there. All right, so into the work now that I've kind of given you. As I mentioned earlier, we left for Jamaica the first week of 2016. Here's a map of the country, which, to put into perspective, Jamaica is about the size of Connecticut. The country is split into 14 parishes, and a parish is similar to what we would know as a state or a county. This is a map of the parish of Trelawney, which is where we served for 2 years. We lived in Duncan's, which, as you can see, is nice and near the beach, near the ocean. But we arrangements were made for us to serve among the 5 assemblies in this parish. And I have only 4 stars there because there's a small little town named Retirement, not on the map. But there were 5 assemblies in place in Trelawney So that's where we made arrangements in advance to come alongside and serve there. Trelawney is known to be very rural, with vast countryside and lots of sugarcane fields. When we met someone from a bigger city in Jamaica, such as Kingston or Montego Bay, and we'd tell them where we were living, they would be like, wow, you're in the country. Even some of the Jamaicans couldn't believe where we were because they considered Trelawney to be pretty just country. So Jamaica is very mountainous. I don't know if any of you would have thought that, but there's a lot of mountains in Jamaica. And so, like I said, while we lived at sea level, we worked our way through the parish to each assembly that you can see on the map, and we ended up in the mountains of Albertown. So some quick overarching facts about Jamaica. The population of 2.8 million, 81% of the country do identify as Christian, so very different from Niger, where no one's ever heard of Jesus mostly. But of the 81% that call themselves Christian, 26% are evangelical. And while it is a predominantly Christian country, my husband kind of coined the term, we see a lot of Matthew 7 Christians in Jamaica, which is really common when you think about it to hear too in the States. And when I say that, the verse Matthew 7, verses Matthew 7, 21 to 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did I not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And not to say there aren't genuine believers in Jamaica. There are many, many wonderful believers who love the Lord. But we found that it's very common. It's a cultural thing to be a Christian in Jamaica. It's you do devotions at school. You just grow up in the church. It's kind of like, I guess, being in the South here. And so we saw a lot of maybe false prophecy, prophesying to maybe with wrong intentions to get money, or a prophet would be known in the streets as a womanizer, when he's not in the church. We came across examples like this, and I can't speak for the whole country. We can speak from our experience in our only 2 years in Trelawney. So I just wanted to put that disclaimer out there. But that's where we really felt Mike can be of help in Bible teaching. So more facts. Jamaica is a developing country with 20% living at or below the world poverty level, which is $2 a day or less. There's an 11.3% unemployment rate, of which 25% of that 11% are young people, like ages 20 to 24. So there's a lot of young adults unemployed, which leads to a high crime rate, which is why I have these are pictures just that we would take in the areas we would go through, just showing you the condition of living. There's a lot of scamming in Jamaica. Unfortunately, that's kind of a way many young people make a living, is through scamming. And that leads to high murder rate. In 2005, Jamaica was the highest murder rate, had the highest murder rate per capita, meaning, they had 58 murders per 100,000 people. In 2017, it's coming in at third worst in the world, just behind Honduras, El Salvador, and Venezuela, meaning, there's less murders in other countries, but because it's such a small country, the numbers make it high. All right, so now that you know how the Lord led us to Jamaica, somewhat, and you heard a snippet of what the country is like, I'll share about the ministry we were involved in. First, a major part was Bible teaching. Mike was passionate about studying the Word of God, or is passionate about studying the Word of God, and knowing it in a real and personal way, and then living it out, but he also is very burdened to teach it to others. So we found in Trelawney, as I mentioned, there was a little bit of a weakness in having adequate Bible teachers, and so there's a lack of men to teach, as well as we came across with many doctrinal issues. And to give an example of what their version of, a Sunday morning or evening preacher is. Okay, so again, we understand cultural differences, but that was an example. That was a Sunday night whenever there's five Sundays in a month, Mike did not have the responsibility to preach because he would normally preach morning and night. So that was a Sunday night, and that would go on for hours upon hours, and we would never open our Bibles. And Mike would just sit there in, tears, in the back with his Bible open and just reading. And because, it's such an emotional experience, and we feel like there's lack of systemized Bible teaching, and verses were taken out of context. And I mean, that day I was called up to be prophesied over, and I was told I was going to get a lot of money when I came back to the States. So still waiting though. But just seriously, being told, like, you're going to get a red Honda Fit, or, like, down to the specifics, you're going to have a house on a hill, and the date and everything, like, 9 months from now. And then when we would have Bible study, sometimes I would ask the pastor, it was 9 months later, I said, can we go around and find out if any of the prophecy came true? Because, you know, like, I just want to understand how they're okay with this, like, what happens when it doesn't happen, you know? So anyway, I'm trying to stick to my notes. This is this was a picture of Mike in a school. So it wasn't just preaching in church. It was men's fellowship meetings, sharing at school devotions, youth fellowship, and implementing the Emmaus correspondence courses to a group of men. So that summarizes the Bible teaching aspect. Then we felt like we called our holistic ministry meeting. We had food ministry, especially the first year. That kind of died out towards the second year for different reasons. But it started out, we would deliver a hot meal once a week to shut-ins. And then it turned into, as you can see, we came across a lot of children, children that weren't in school because they couldn't buy uniforms, I guess, or just couldn't afford the small tuition that it cost to go to school. And so they were seeing us deliver hot food, so we started making them sandwiches and putting some tracks in, and we looked forward to this every week. And, you know, just a verse to go alongside that. You can read it on your own. We had the privilege of handing out clothes from time to time and flip-flops. We would get barrels, school supplies. We would get barrels from the States a few times, and we had the joy of being able to pass that out to children, as you can see, who are very much in need of it. Hospitality kind of goes along with our holistic ministry. I am passionate about this. I was passionate about it before I left. I still am. I feel very passionate about it. It's the Italian in me. I love to feed people. I love having people in my home. And, you know, 1 Peter 4:9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. And so we really felt as though we wanted to have an open door policy in our home. We wanted anyone to walk in to feel like it was a safe place for them, that they wouldn't feel judged, or, you know, that they can just be themselves, feel loved, secure, and well-fed. And so there's just some shots here of some of the girls who would sleep over on the weekends. And I think I'm going to talk about it a little while, but there, Jada here and here, she's in the white shirt. She's 13, and she's especially spent the most time in our home, and she ended up getting saved one Sunday after church, and, you know, just being confused about whether or not she's continuing to walk with the Lord as we've left, but you can pray for Jada. We had one-on-one opportunities for discipleship Mike had opportunities, I had opportunities beyond Jada. There was a young woman named Shanice you'll see her in the video a couple times, but we were able to be a part of their wedding. There was a couple in the church that were just dating when we got there. They ended up getting engaged while we were there, and their wedding was a week before we left Jamaica. And we all got to be, Mike was a groomsman, I was a maid of honor, what do you call it, bridesmaid, and Annabelle was the flower girl, and she asked me to be her wedding planner, so it was just fun to come alongside them and almost have an informal premarital counseling with them. And just, you know, once they were engaged, she was in our home all the time planning her wedding. And there's a young woman named Bathsheba who you can pray for. I would have a one-on-one Bible study with her once a week, and finding some cultural differences with that. I mean, I remember in the beginning we were meeting in a public place, like a restaurant, to do our Bible study on the book of Titus. And I remember her saying in the beginning, "Can we do that in the car? Because I don't want anyone to see us here because people will think we're lesbians." And I said, "Really? We have our Bible open, but it's Jamaica's a very homophobic country, and so it's not, I guess, common to have two women together eating a meal, even though we had our Bibles." But so, I mean, the struggle in the beginning, I was like, you know, adjusting to a way of life. So we did see some professions of faith and baptisms. A young boy named Dante, when we were at his baptism where he was being baptized, he's only eight. He got baptized, and the pastor gave him a chance to say something, and he said, "I got saved when Brother Mike was preaching," and Mike didn't even realize that, so that was special for him. We were involved in youth ministries, as you can see here. We did youth group every week, Friday night in one church, and Saturday and then a different church, and that was so fun. This is a photo of teaching Sunday school. I set to my timer here. Okay. So I was able to teach Sunday school again, this is more the second year, by the way. I'll get to that after I had Aiden. But so we saw about 30 kids coming to Sunday school on a weekly basis, which was great. And this is just teaching them on the Lord's Supper 1 week. This is VBS. VBS was a huge part of our youth ministry, and especially in the summertime. The first year, it was in July, and that's when I was due with Aiden, so I didn't really have an involvement that year. Poor Mike. He did it all on his own. But the second year, we did 4 consecutive weeks of VBS at 4 different churches every day, Monday through Friday, from 8 to 2, and it was tough. but we got through with the Lord's strength. We saw up to 275 kids total in that month, and I put this in there just for you to appreciate kind of like the facilities we're used to here in America. I mean, this was one of the churches. This was VBS. So Aiden was 1 at this time. No, he was about to turn 1. He wasn't walking yet. And we would be there all day. We would have, some churches are an hour, close to an hour away. So just traveling to church, then I'm leading VBS or, you know, executing it. And this was his way to nap on the concrete floor. The floors in some churches aren't done. We ran out of water half the week because there was a tank and it ran out. And, you know, no nursery or kitchen facilities for snacks. So just a reminder that we're truly blessed here in the States with what we have. And so lastly, a huge part of it, we didn't even plan to be this way, but our ministry, we felt like, came through our having children on the mission field. We, in Jamaica, school starts at the age of 3, and it's taken very seriously. At least that's how I viewed it. Homeschooling in Jamaica is nearly non-existent. I didn't meet anyone that don't even understand the concept of homeschooling. So if I was burdened with it, I might have, but I just didn't feel led to homeschool yet. So I sent our kids to school in Jamaica, and that opened up a whole additional mission field. We met parents in school. We were able to get invested into the lives of the children and the parents. We were heavily involved in the PTA. Mike was the only man on the PTA, but we were able to, and they would, you know, always go to Mike for things, and it was great. We had the ability to do it in the daytime, so we were able to provide resources to the school. And so we were able to show practical love to the parents through giving rides. No, there aren't school buses in Jamaica, and so the parents depend heavily on taxis to send their kids to school. And even though it's only $1 a ride, that adds up for them. And so to alleviate some of them, to just give rides to their kids goes such a long way. And so we would pack our car almost every day there and back. Being able to help babysit kids after school or just help with practical needs. We were able to invite parents to church and invite some of the children to come to Sunday school. So that was great. So what's next? Oh, this is just a picture in school of being able to read to their class. All right, so after looking at these slides and hearing about our involvement in ministry, it may appear as though we hit the ground running as soon as we landed in Jamaica. Well, in some ways we did. In fact, I think we overcommitted too soon in some areas. It wasn't until our second year, after I was busy having Aiden in Jamaica, that I personally felt ministry took form for me. Once I was recovered and healed from an emergency C-section and a placenta abruption, I learned to put into practice slain missionary Jim Elliott's well-known quote, "Wherever you are, be all there." Well, I didn't always want to be in Jamaica, and I certainly wasn't. While I certainly wasn't leaning on my own understanding and being there, I came to grips with knowing it's where the Lord has led us. That this is the path He directed us to go to. Directed us to through trusting Him, and therefore I needed to serve in Jamaica just as I would have been serving back here. So that being this is a ladies' conference, I thought you'd appreciate seeing some of what it was like having a baby outside of America. And all I have really are these slides. That's a picture of the clinic. It was a private clinic, so it was a step up from what the locals would go to as far as it wasn't a public hospital where they all labor together and the men aren't allowed in the rooms there. But I was in a private clinic, but even the fact that it was private, it still wasn't the type of hospital I was used to after having 2 children here in America. So it was another opportunity for me to learn to lean and to really draw on the Lord. Like I said, it was an emergency C-section. One day I wasn't feeling the baby move, and I went for an ultrasound, and they said the umbilical cord is wrapped around his neck, and they brought me right into the operating theater that didn't feel like an operating room at all. And I was under complete general anesthesia, and they did the C-section, and it was scary. I was like, what if I don't wake up? And, you know, Mike wasn't in the room and all that, and you're not awake when they take the baby out. It took me a couple hours to wake up. So again, it was hard at the time, but just like anything, you look back on it and the Lord carried you through and you got stronger through it. So I thought this was kind of fun to see. Like, this is their version of Aiden's first bath. And then this is a photo of the day Aiden became. I love the fact that he can, he'll always be able to hold his Jamaican citizenship, which I think is really fun. Sometimes I'm like, wow, we were so stressed out about having a baby in Jamaica or just being, you know, and I feel like he's so much part of our story now that, you know, like he'll always have his Jamaican citizenship. So this is the day we got his U.S. passport. I'm going to kind of move quickly through these. I just wanted to share some fun cultural differences that I, you know, we stumble across serving there. This is chicken foot soup, which is very common in Jamaica. One day we were getting ready to do our food distribution, and on the menu for the day was making soup, and I walked over to the pot, and I was like, what is this? And that's the raw chicken feet before, and this is how that we would cook it. I shouldn't say we, but this nice lady here. I would watch her just cutting things up and stuff, but she would start the fire outside. And again, a lot of the locals don't have the money to buy the things that you take for granted. You don't think about, I can't bake today because I don't have the cooking gas to run my oven, or, you know, and whereas that's a very real and prevalent thing in Jamaica. So you have to cook outside and over the fire. This is what the soup looks like when it's done. This was what we ate at a conference. This soup. This was a different day, but I took a picture of it that day. Play it while I talk. We were giving a woman a ride home after church, and she's like, oh, stop here, I want to get some pork. And this is her way of getting her scale out to measure her meat. And this is market day every Wednesday in Falmouth, New Jersey, which is the capital. We would go get our local produce. We learned. It took a while. It took a while for me to feel comfortable even going there in the beginning. A man would come around our house with the produce on the truck and try to sell it for a much higher price. And I was like, no way. And eventually I got bold enough, just comfortable enough walking through the market and feeling like we weren't getting haggled because we were the only white people in the market, you know. So eventually they got to know us, and for almost 2 years we would go to the same vendors, and so we would get the local price. And, you know, it just turned into something I actually looked forward to each week to get our produce that way. This is Asher shoe shopping in the market. You need some school shoes? Well, this is, you know, what they would get. A lot of times you're getting barrels from the States and then the vendors sell it. So this is Asher getting some shoes. This is a typical, so it's going to be hard for me to stand still. So this is like our worship time on either of Annabelle, our kids got really into it. The length of it goes pretty long, and again, in the beginning, that's why I included this. It took a lot for us to get used to. Our kids got to be professional pew sleepers on wooden pews. You know, meetings of the church are a lot longer than they are in the States, and so they didn't affect them, and they, you know, got used to that. And I just included that photo of some windows. You know, those were our windows in one of the churches. Where am I at? Okay, I gotta go quick. All right, this is the Women's Conference. This is our, okay, really quick, because I have 2 minutes, I think. My sister, Natalie, a huge area of what my concern when I was hesitant in going to the mission field was I had a family back home who didn't know the Lord. My mom got saved the year we got married, but she was the only one who had gotten saved, and I thought, how can we go to the mission field when I have my own mission field here? And the Lord, I gotta make the story short. She came to visit us in Jamaica to meet Aiden, and she was leaving right as Hurricane Matthew at the time was still a hurricane was approaching. When she left, they were predicting it was going to be a Category 5 directly over the island, and she was getting out just in time, and she was traveling alone. She had left her 6-month-old son at home and her daughter and her husband, and she has a fear of flying, and the whole time she was with us for 5 days, she was not at peace and anxious. And we read, one night we read I was reading the kids a devotional, and I didn't even have this planned, and I flipped through the children's Bible, and I stopped in a random devotion, and it was on Jesus calming the storm in the book of Matthew. And I finished, and I said, oh, guys, Annabelle and Asher, I think God wanted Auntie Natalie to hear the story, because she was so anxious all week, and it was just about us not having fear, and it was kind of, it was related to a storm, too, and she was fearing a storm coming, and she was the one who realized the day she left, Melinda, what was the book, mind you, she's not a Christian yet, what was the book of the Bible we read the devotion from? And I said, Matthew. And she said, that's what they named the storm, Hurricane Matthew. And I was like, you're right, oh my goodness. And so it touched her so much. And then I shared the gospel with her like I have for many years, and I didn't even ask her to pray with me. I just said, this is how you get saved. You don't have to be scared. You can pray before you get on the plane. She ended up getting home, getting plugged into a local assembly, is in Happy Fellowship now for almost 2 years. Her kids go to Sunday school, and her husband's, like, we're praying for him, and just hearing her, like, text me Bible verses and talk like a Christian, I still have to pinch myself sometimes, and I'm just like, God, you are so faithful, like, I'm going to get emotional, but, you know, like, it's like he honored that obedience and going. I didn't want to go to the mission field, and you all know that, I think, by now, and so it's like, you know, like I said to Mike, if God does nothing else through us being here, this was still like, you know, 6 months into us being there. I said, this was enough for me. And then I trust that God did use us in other ways. But so that's a cool story. I have a 6-minute video, so that's why this is a picture of Midland Bible Institute. We were commended for 2 years. We are now in this, so that 2 years has ended. We're in this reevaluation stage of praying. The elders purposely commended us for 2 years. And so we have the ability to not go back or to go back or to do something else. And it's been a long 4 months of since we've been back of praying. And as we've sang this morning, I felt many times in this furlough, why, God, are you making this so difficult? Should we go back? Should we not? And, you know, it was me saying, when you don't give the answers as I cry out to you, Lord, I will trust. I will trust in you. And we are, the Lord, it seems like he's opening the door for us to, for Mike to teach at this school. It's the only assembly-based Bible college in Jamaica. It's in a different part of the island, so that would be a big change for us. And we're meeting with our elders next week, and it's not even official yet, but as of just yesterday, based on an email we got, it seems as though the Lord is directing us there, and so we'll keep in touch about if that's where we go, but that would be in September of this year. And I just wanted to read this quote from Hudson Taylor, and I feel like it's really summarized how my life right now. I am no longer anxious about anything as I realize this, for he, I know, is able to carry out his will, and his will is mine. It makes no matter where he places me or how. This is rather for him to consider than for me, for the easiest position he must give me is his grace, and in the most difficult, his grace is sufficient. And, you know, just, it's like the Lord has given me this ability to be content. Like, when people come up to me, what are you doing? I don't know. You know, like, where are you going to be living in 2 months? I don't know. We're, you know, like, not having a home to call home or to settle. And just, it's only through the Lord's help. But I have comfort. And so I did just want to, I'm going to cut this out. But, you know, just to ask yourself, for me, I shared the ways that I could not trust, lean on my own understanding. But ask yourself, you know, I'm sure there's a variety of things in this room right now that you can't understand in your own understanding. Maybe you can't understand why you lost your job or why your husband was unfaithful, or maybe you can understand why you have unruly children, or if you lost a child, or you can't have children and long for them. You can't maybe understand why we're sending off nuclear bombs or whatever's happening in the world when it comes to that, or why you're struggling with a serious illness, or why natural disasters kill millions. So while there's so many things in this world and in our day-to-day life that forces us to not lean on our own understanding, we must face them as believers, and all our ways acknowledge him, and he will get us through these difficult times. And if you don't know the Lord, I pray today would be the day of salvation for you. And so I just hope you have an understanding. And I did have, I forgot. Quickly, anyway, okay. So, they're there. I already mentioned this, our future with Midland Bible Institute. I have a really good friend in Jamaica named Vanessa. Her sister, Carisha Gallimore, is just found out a couple months ago now that she has inoperable colon cancer. Her sister migrated to Canada, and so we're working really hard and getting her a Canadian visa to go visit her sister before she most likely dies. And we want to be able to, like, help her do that. So just pray for all the details. She's really waiting on the visa now at this point. But obviously pray first that the cancer she would be healed, but if, you know, also that her sister Vanessa can make the flight over to see her before anything major happens. And unity among the assemblies in Trelawney, I didn't really touch upon that too much, but there's a lot of division. And, I didn't get into this either, but it was really hard being an only missionary in the whole parish, or basically the country. Pray if God brings us back to Jamaica that he'd bring more to come alongside in the ministry, to have, other missionaries there with us. Okay. And I don't have prayer cards because we're in this in-between stage. So here's our email if you want to email me, and I'll mail you a prayer card if and when we get them, or add you to our newsletter. And there's a sign-up sheet in the back as well. Okay. I'm going to show my video and then sit down.
Just pray for Melinda. Dear Father, I do thank you for the way you have worked in Melinda and Mike's life. I thank you that you brought them together in the first place. Father, there really is so much to be thankful for. I thank you that they followed your leading. They waited for the elders' direction as well, and were willing to put what they thought they were and what they wanted to do on hold until you really directed them. And I thank you for the three beautiful children that you've blessed them with. I thank you for the ministry that they were involved in there. There were so many things that they did. I thank you for the five assemblies in Trelawney that they worked with. And I pray for their continued growth, and that they will seek to be unified in you, and that they will follow the Lord's leading in their lives and in their churches. Father, I thank you too for helping them stay safe. We saw, Father, that the crime rate was high there in Jamaica, and we thank you that you kept them safe even from Hurricane Matthew. We thank you so much for Melinda's sister. And Father, you work in ways that we just don't understand and are unexpected, and we thank you for that, and we thank you for bringing her to know you. Father, I thank you for the opportunity they had to be in so many ministries, Vacation Bible School, Sunday School, hospitality, food and clothing distribution, for Mike's teaching ministries, and I just ask that those works will bring fruit, and that you will continue to work in the lives of the Jamaicans there. I think of the women that Melinda touched. I think of Jada, and Shanice and her husband, and Bathsheba. I think of Dante and his baptism, and for his salvation because of the preaching of Mike and the words that you gave Mike there. And I think of Carissa Gallimore, and ask that, Father, that you will wrap yourself around her as she battles with cancer, and as she's seeking a visa to get into Canada and get treatment. And we ask that you'll just overrule in that situation too. And Father, I think specifically of Mike and Melinda as they seek your guidance for the future. Father, it seems that you are pointing them in a specific direction. It seems that you will be taking them into ministry at the Midland Bible Institute there in Jamaica. But I ask that you'll just make that clear, and that they're meeting with the elders in the near future will also be a profitable one. And again, Father, I just thank you for the life and the work and your leading in their lives, and for what you've done in Melinda's life, and what an example she can be to us for so many things that we take for granted and that we try to do on our own, that we don't look for your guidance for and that we don't trust in you for. We ask that you'll just help each one of us and give Mike and Melinda an added blessing. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Just give me a minute now. Got to reorganize. All right. I am going to ask you to stand once again as we sing the next couple of songs.
Leaning
In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when prayers are stilled and striving cease. My comforter, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless state, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness seen, then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man, has ever plucked me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. Hell, no scheme of man, can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I stand.
All right, and now we will have Beth Wilson come and present about the Lord's work in Ireland.
And you, yes, may be seated.
Well, this is my first conference, and I'm delighted to be here. This is a bit intimidating, but to see all the faces out there, but I do see smiles, so I'm encouraged. Yes, our topic is learning to lean, and Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 tells us, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. I have been challenged by these verses, and I pray that they will challenge you as well. Are we willing to give total control of our lives over to God? Do we have confidence in what he promises in these two verses? As believers, we should be wanting and seeking after God to have full control in our lives, giving him the ability to change us to be more like his son. God wants the best for us. If we're not willing to allow him to work in us by following our own will, we miss out on what he can accomplish in our lives and for his glory. God is more interested in what he can do in us than what he can do through us. This is my family, Sarah and Rachel are our daughters. Sarah is 28. She is not walking with the Lord at the moment, but we are praying and we ask that you pray that she will be restored. Rachel is 26 and she is going on very well for the Lord. She is very active in the church. and she lives at home, but Sarah is not living at home. They're both working at full-time jobs. Sarah works in an antique shop, and she does multimedia and web design and photography for the antique shop. And Rachel works in an office for a commercial lighting company, and she just works in the office there. So I have to get myself coordinated here because this is the first time doing this too. So bear with me. And I guess I don't have to point it anywhere. Just do my thing here. Okay, so about us. David and I were born and raised in Christian families. I grew up in this assembly. We were commended by Fifth Avenue Chapel in 1997 and left for Ireland in February 98. Originally, we came to work with Mike and Anne Marie Atwood and the assembly there before transitioning to Waterford. Mike and Anne Marie were with us for only 6 months, and then they came back to the States to get their citizenship and never returned. So we're kind of thinking that if we had known that beforehand, we probably wouldn't have gone to the mission field. But the Lord knew, so he directed our paths. This is a map of Ireland, and Kilkenny is kind of, well, it's right central. It's inland. And so that's where we were for the first 8 years. And so about Kilkenny, the assembly began about 35 years ago through the ministry of Hollis Black. Currently, there are 35 to 40 in fellowship. Most are first-generation Christians saved out of Catholic background. They are very active in personal evangelism. Kilkenny is a kind of small city, and a lot of people would know each other, and they would be able to pray for their friends and family, and so they're very active in the personal evangelism. Many are involved in the door-to-door and tract distribution in the streets, and they have a strong level of personal commitment. They have been a tremendous encouragement to us as we left to begin the work in Waterford. And David still continues to do Bible studies up in Kilkenny. He goes up every 5 or 6 weeks to help with the ministry up there in the midweek. This is a picture of Waterford. Waterford is along the river shore, and it's a fairly big city, and it's, of course, along the water, so Waterford. again, the map of Ireland, and Waterford is down along the coast here to the south, the sunny southeast of Ireland, which we still do get lots of rain, but not as much as the west coast. About Waterford itself, Waterford is Ireland's oldest city. It was founded in 914 AD by the Vikings. Ireland is also the fifth largest city behind Dublin, Cork, Limerick, Sligo. The population, according to the 2016 census, was 53,500. They are slowly recovering from an economic downturn. Back in 2008, everything came to a kind of crashing halt. But, so the house prices are starting to come up and things are improving. When we began outreach there in 2002, there were two evangelical churches in the town, a Baptist church that had been there for about 3,000 years and a Pentecostal church. And since then, four other churches in addition to ours have been planted, and we enjoy good fellowship with these other believers. There's a Calvary Chapel there, there's another Baptist church, a charismatic church, and an independent church. Waterford is a very busy city, and it's a very lively city, and they have quite a few of these festivals throughout the year. This happens to be the Waterford Harvest Festival. Look at those carrots. They grow them big over in Ireland. I don't want to even talk about the size of the potatoes. Okay, Waterford Walls Festival, that's an annual art festival, that's an international where a lot of artists from around the world come, and they do this artwork is on the side of a building. And that's just one. And then also there's a festival. It's a street arts festival where it's, Spree. That's pronounced Spree, and in Gaelic it means play. And so it will be a lot of theatrical, on the street acting and plays and gymnastics and just all this kind of stuff on the street. And there would be a lot of music going on, and so this is just some of the examples of the activities that go on in the city center. Waterford Christian Assembly, how we started. We started outreach in the summer of 2002. We brought a team down during the summer, and we were handing out tracts, and we came back with the idea that, yes, there is potential for Waterford City. And we were joined by Matt Wright from Northern Ireland. He was on that team from the north, and he was commended from his assembly in the north to work with us. And we were joined by Tim and Linda Hood from, they were commended from Canada, and they were working out in Charleville in the west of Cork, and they were looking for a new work to get involved in, and so we were in communication with them, and they came to join us and help with the work in Waterford. And then we started Breaking Thread in 2006. We were meeting in a community room, and then Matt left us in January 2008. The Hoods left in March of 2008, so we were on our own as leadership there. Currently, there are 20 in fellowship with up to 57 regularly attending, including the children. And currently, we have a culturally diverse group. We have Romanians, Hungarians, Nigerians, South Africans, Americans, and even Irish. Our ministries are mainly developed with all the people at the assembly and the Word of God. Most of our activities are centered around the assembly and building up the believers. David is very much involved with the preaching. He's right now doing an evangelistic Bible study that we always have in the springtime. And so he's not here with me because he was very involved with that. We do a lot of literature distribution. He also is doing two discipleship Bible studies at the moment, one with this man named J.P., born during the time that Pope John Paul came over. So there's a lot of boys at that time that are named John Paul. So JP is doing a study with David, and also another couple, Aiden and Catherine. David is helping them with. Aiden is he was in the Mormon Church, and he was very mixed up, and he's just trying to understand, you know, what the Bible really teaches. So David is really working well with them. David is involved. Well, we're both involved with pastoral care and counseling. We've done marriage counseling and family counseling, and just helping the believers with problems in their lives. It's just lots of challenges. I'm involved with Sunday school, and we just started our ladies' meeting back up after about 2 years. And we started up in March, and we met we met 2 weeks ago in April. So we're just really encouraged with the ladies' meeting starting back up. There's 13 ladies in the ladies' meeting, and there's 13 children in the Sunday school. 13, magic number, I guess. From 2006 to 2015, we're meeting in a community room on the other side of town, which wasn't really central to the city center, and now we have signed a five-year lease in 2015 to 2020 on this building. This building, we just, not the upstairs, but the downstairs from where you see the sign, the Waterford Christian Assembly, that whole downstairs all the way from the left to the right is where our meeting room is now. This is the inside of the main meeting room there, all set up. And then to the right, There's the main entry, there's a kitchen, there's a Sunday school room, there's a storage room, and then the men's and ladies' bathrooms in the back. So it's suiting our needs at the moment. It's but on a Sunday at the ministry meeting, we can have, you know, the room pretty well filled. There's a few families that are missing from this picture, but you get the idea of how full the room can get. This is the front foyer, this is the front platform, and I think if your the project is for the sign that is going behind the podium there, and on Monday, David had it installed. So there's our scripture text behind the platform, and so we're delighted with it. It matches the sign that's outside and the main entrance. This is just the Sunday school class having their lesson and everything. So that's the Sunday school room. That's Daniela. She's from Romania. The teacher there, she's kind of as short as the students. But, she's teaching that week. We enjoy fellowship time and a meal after the meetings periodically. It's a potluck type thing. And the man in the blue jumper there, or the blue sweater, is our other elder. That's Wayne. He's from South Africa. And the man to the right, to the left, he's the Hungarian. And then the Irishman at the other end with the big plate of food. So we would have these fellowship times after the meeting. We weren't able to have too many fellowship times at the other meeting place that we had because there was a community room. They didn't want us to mess up everything. Now we can just be ourselves and just have meals whenever we want and enjoy each other's company. This is just another picture of the front foyer there and the Sunday school kids. We started having an annual conference in 2016, and we were blessed to have Phil and Mary with us there. If you look at the right there in the front row, that's Phil, the back of Phil. But Mary played the keyboard, and Phil did the ministry meeting, and it was just a huge success. We had 98 people there, including children, and it was just a wonderful time. Then we would, after the conference, we set up the tables for a meal. And, of course, everybody loves to eat, so we had a nice time of fellowship. Another thing that we would do, that we have a gospel meeting first Sunday of every month. And so that Saturday before, we would go out into the square, and we would set up a table there with free literature, CDs, do you call that like a sandwich sign or a sandwich board or whatever? So those have verses on them, gospel verses, and we would hand out tracts and engage people in conversation if they want to talk about what we're doing. And so as we are there and handing out tracts, we can see that people come by and they are reading the verses and they're getting the gospel. Even if they don't take a tract or if they don't talk with us, they are seeing that they are needing a Savior. So, and David is right now, why he couldn't come is he is right now in the middle of doing this evangelistic Bible study on Thursday nights, and so we do that every spring. We would have this outreach. It's advertised in the local paper, and everyone in Waterford City would get a copy of the newspaper, so they would see the advertisement in the paper so that they would be able to come. We have had some people come, but it is, Ireland is a hard country. It's just not real. It's not like the Jamaicans. They're not looking for things to do, you know, and be all hyped up, but, you know, it is a hard field. Brian and Rachel Johnson joined us in February, and we're delighted to have them. Brian is involved with the teaching and the Bible studies in the midweek, and Rachel is very busy with homeschooling, and she is looking forward to being involved with the ladies' meetings and also with teaching Sunday school. So we're so glad to have them with us. They were working up in Dublin, but they were looking for a place to relocate to in Ireland, and we were praying with them, and so the Lord has brought them down. They've been a great addition to our group. Other activities that we're involved in, we would host teams, e-teams from Canada. E-teams stands for Enabling and Equipping Christians to Effectively Cross Cultures, Encourage the Church, and to Evangelize in English. So it's not a difficult team to join. You don't have to learn another language. And there is no age barrier as well. If, you know, you don't have to be a young person to join the team. You can be an older person. And we would enjoy having anyone come join a team. I'll get on to what they're involved in. But this team is from 2015. I couldn't resist putting this picture in. We have some old and some young there. But if you can spot the one that is from the home assembly here, yay! It's Christine, who just had her appendix out, so she's recovering well, as I understand. What the activities are of the teams would get together on what is called the green. In every housing estate, they would have a green area that's designated for play for the children. And so we would hand out invitations to the kids' club. It's usually 3 days in the week. And then we would go into the neighborhood, and they would have a time of play and games on the green. And then there would be a time of singing and a time of learning a Bible verse and also listening to a Bible story. And so the kids from the neighborhood, they would come and they would sit on the grass there and just listen, and they'd get rewarded with sweets after, you know, for sitting well and saying the verse. And so it's a real joy for us to do this for the kids in the estate. Just this past year, we had a team that was with us, and they did an outreach to the neighborhood that is around our assembly. And they had a kids' club within the building, and there Kevin is doing a sketchboard story there for the kids. And so we hope to continue that. That was in August of last year, and we hope to continue that this year, Lord willing. And we also have the team. Sometimes they would go out into the square in Waterford City and do sketchboard there. And folks going by, and they would stop and they would listen to the gospel being preached. And we would get some heckling. We would get some laughing, and, you know, but the Lord asks us to go out and preach the gospel, and that is really what we're called to do. This team is from 2016. It was an all-women's team, and here they're singing for us, which we were delighted to have. And Heidi Copen from Dublin, she led that team. She's on the far right there. This team is a team from last year. I didn't get the chance to meet them because I was here in the U.S. This team, they were involved with the distribution of the For You magazine and also with street work. Not all the teams come and do children's clubs, but I think some of you, I'm sure some of you know one of the girls there. Yeah. Yeah. This is the For You magazine. For the last 12 years, we've distributed anywhere from 8,000 to 15,000 copies of this Irish evangelistic magazine. Unfortunately, production has now ceased, so we are looking for other ideas for literature distribution. This is the magazine that the team would do, and the team would do whatever they can, but then David and I and some of the other believers from the assembly would get out, and we would just we would go to the different neighborhoods and distribute the magazine until we got them all done. And this year we do have some leftover magazines from last year that another assembly couldn't distribute, so they gave them to us. So we do have a bit of a supply that we're going to do this year, and so we're looking for new avenues for what other literature we can distribute.